won't believe, but we do believe. And I love that song before the last one there, the middle song, Abide. Abide with Him, He abides with us. Starting a new series today. I hope everybody got a bookmark on your way in. Because if for anybody who can read, please take one. Grab one on your way out or whatever. We'll be going through this series, actually just this verse, mostly. The words of the verse here, we will be walking through these. Today we'll start with my people, but then we'll work through humble and pray, seek, turn, hear, forgive, heal, and see what God has for us as we are renewed. Renewal is not something that happens and then it's done. Renewal should be perpetual because we still have a sin nature. Though we've been justified, saved in Christ, those of us who have, we're still in the process of being saved or sanctified, made in His likeness. Take some effort and surrender. Holy Spirit leading, conforming us, not to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's renewal of our minds, our lives, the transforming power of God's presence in us, transforming God's people. That's what we want to walk through, this renewal, have some new growth, some realignment. Perpetually throughout church history, we get off track. This shouldn't come as a surprise. Scripture's full of warnings. There will be false teachings. There will be false teachers. Those aren't the same. They overlap, obviously. But there can be a false teaching that comes in, not someone who's fully taken the mantle of false teacher, but a false teaching that comes in and leads some astray. Some have fully taken a mantle, denied Christ, and are false teachers. And He says, don't be surprised by this. They dealt with it ever since Jesus has come. And we're still dealing with it. We need to be renewed, realigned with who God really is, who we really are, and what we are called to be and to do, and walking with Him in spirit and in truth. So we're going to walk through 2 Chronicles 7:14. You have it on your bookmarks. It'll come up on the screen as well. I want to read this verse, then we'll pray, and we'll dive into some of this. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Lord, renewal of your church seems to need to take place with much regularity. We, your people, get off track. There's also wolves among the sheep in sheep's clothing, infiltrate and lead astray. Charlatans profess your name, but preach a very different gospel. A different Lord and Savior, a different God and a different truth, a different way, and confuse many. We, your people, get off track and fixated on the pressures of life or the pleasures of life. Lord, forgive us and lead us that your kingdom would come, your will would be done, starting with me, starting with us. And not we alone, but your global church. We surrender before you. Would you renew us, revive us, realign us. Anything that is out of alignment with the truth as you have revealed it. Lead us for your glory and your sake, we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles 7:14 has been summarized this way. There's a promise and an action and a reward. We're going to walk through those. Just introducing really a promise here today. It's not just in those first words, but walks throughout it. And then there's an action plan and a result of walking through that. And we need to be careful applying Old Testament. It doesn't automatically apply necessarily, right? Some promises God gave are perpetual for all who come to faith in him. Some of them were specific. So we're going to, over this course of this series, look at some of the context of this. We're just going to introduce some of this today, starting with my people who are called by my name. This has to do with identity and ownership. My people, right? We don't say, hey, that's my car, when clearly someone else holds the ownership to it. I mean, we get in trouble when we do that, right? There's been people find out when someone's on holidays, they move into their home, break in, move in, make it look like theirs, and they've actually sold a house that didn't belong to them. Boy, would I be upset if I bought a house. And then it was really theirs over there. But there is an ownership. It's my people who are called by my name. It's the one who has revealed himself and to whom we have yielded and believed and confessed and received. He's the author and completer of our faith. We're slaves to nothing and no one else. Amen. He's freed us. Positionally, we are his. That's our identity. If we're a follower of Jesus, positionally, we are his, my people. Practically, we're still realigning. We're learning how to live out of that identity rather than our false one. It comes through confessing and surrendering and yielding and serving, receiving. He's our good shepherd. He leads us and guides us. Learning to love him, worship him in spirit and in truth. Being transformed. I'm going to read the verse again and then look at just a little bit of the immediate context this week. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I'm going to back up to just verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. Remember, David couldn't build the house of the Lord. He was known as a warrior. He'd taken the land that God was wanting to give them. He'd led the people well, despite his sin and whatever else. He'd led well. Kingdom is now Solomon is the king. And he does build the house of the Lord and a massive king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. That comes a little earlier. And I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. What if our places where our congregations meet today, is it possible we too ought to be houses of sacrifice? Is that even how we come together, potentially at risk of straying from God's intention? Do we sometimes become houses of excess? Seems like the Corinthian church, that's one of the problems they had going on there. I don't think we're above them. Some places where people gather become the house of feel good or the house of preference. This is the kind of style of music I want and the style someone else wants, and we can fight over it. We're missing the purpose of why we're gathering. Just think about that. As a seminary professor of mine used to say, no charge, just extra. Think of it. We're still called to be a house of sacrifice. Moving on to verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. Listen to the incredible contrast here. Then he starts. Or command the locust to devour the land. Or send pestilence among my people. Sounds pretty pleasant, eh? Just in the last one. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. It's going to meet powerfully with the people in the temple Solomon's just built. Then he moves into this. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, think of the culture back then, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Then it moves into verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Even while he is going, great prayer, incredible temple, I choose to abide, remain, dwell with you. I know you're going to blow it huge. You're going to blow. Excellent. Now I'm back. He says, I know you're going to blow it. When this happens, when you need discipline, when you have turned away and rebelled against me, wow, he's already prepared for that. What a gracious, loving Father we have. What takes place, obviously, if he's bringing discipline, is there's been a violation, an offense, a rebellion, there's been sin. And then he disciplines. Why does he discipline? Well, Hebrews 12 unpacks it lots. I encourage you to read it later. I'm just going to look at a couple verses here. But because the Lord disciplines those he loves, he punishes everyone he accepts as a son or daughter. He loves. And he accepts us fully into his family, that he brings this kind of discipline. This is what the people are facing back in Chronicles. A little later in that same chapter, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. That's pretty much an understatement, eh? But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. He does what's good for his people. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There's no peace, not real peace, when we're separated from God. And that's what sin and rebellion does. But he says, I've made a way. Walking through this. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My child, when the Lord corrects you, pay close attention. I'm not even going to go there. Pay close attention and take it as a warning. The Lord corrects those he loves as a parent corrects a child of whom they are proud. Or in some translations, who they delight in. There's no ability to have a real relationship when the relationship is broken. It needs to be faced up to. Discipline is not fun for parents either. I don't know if your children get that. Your parents aren't having fun when they're bringing discipline or correction into your life. In fact, if they didn't love you that much, it would be much easier to write off. I don't discipline those that I'm not really in a relationship with. Because you know what? It's not worth the effort. I don't have that kind of invested relationship. But God has that kind of invested relationship. Right? He accepts us as sons and daughters. And he's prepared for what he knows the sinful nature is going to give in. And they're going to turn from him. But it's necessary. Only for those who are loved. We don't discipline a guest because it's not primarily their responsibility. It's not the same kind of love or that committed relationship. But the Lord is prepared for this. He knows we're going to blow it in some big ways too, but he loves us that when this happens, if my people, have a response. Both then and years to come, if this people called by God's name, that is carrying the marks of ownership, would repent and inquire of the Lord. He would forgive them and heal this land. Such was God's response to the prayer of Solomon, who had repeated the phrase earlier back in chapter 6, if your people. Often in his prayer, he said this. God promises to keep his eyes open and his ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place, that is the temple, for his people there. Chronicles, he's given this promise. That part of God's character as a loving father certainly carries on. So what are the marks of ownership? I want to explore those briefly here this morning. I'm just going to mention five. I'm certain there's more, but there's five. We're going to walk this one right here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, called by my name. Right? We call ourselves Christians, little Christ. We bear family name. We should have a family resemblance. Should look like, sound like Jesus. God's people. And he knows at times we're going to reflect poorly his character. And he's going to realign us. And there's other times, wow, by his grace we actually reflect him pretty reasonably. Praise God. We're called by my name. There's a similar language used to this calling, is bearing his name, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Moves on to the second part there. We're called to holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1 outlines the living hope, the salvation that we've come to. How do we become one of my people, one of his children? Well, that's outlined in chapter 1, and it ends with this call to holiness. Then you live differently. You live set apart to God, not going whatever direction you want or what someone else tells you, where he is leading, because that's what we're created for. Set apart for him. Holiness. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. And not nice words. Malice is the intent to harm, to have mean motives. Put it in a simpler term. Deceit. That's lying. That's not just an overt lying, but it's hiding, not telling the whole truth. Get rid of all deceit, all falseness. Hypocrisy, it's inconsistent from the inside and the out, inconsistent through words or actions. I know I'm going through these super fast. This isn't our primary focus here this morning. But it's inconsistent of the demands of others versus ourselves, how we live in front of others and or by ourselves. Envy, we want to possess what another has or is. We're discontent. God, you didn't make me or put me in charge of enough. I want more, that envying something someone is or has. Slander, put others down, speak unkindly or untruthfully, falsely about someone else. Whereas holiness is to be set apart for, to live for God. Put away what is inaccurate, it starts with. Here's what really doesn't align with God's character. Now put on the accurate, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, if indeed this is your new identity, live it out accurately. Marks of God's ownership is we're called by my name. We're called to holiness, living differently. We're called to the ones that believe in Jesus. We've just sung about it, or the choir did. We resonated. I wanted to jump up and sing as well. Examine ourselves. Do we really, really believe this? Right? What do we really believe? What's at the core of who we are? Again, 2 Peter goes on. There, 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Remember back in 2 Chronicles, dwelling place for Jesus, for God. Choose to abide there, to be a holy priesthood. Sacrifices, it's a place of sacrifice. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone. That's the key part of the building. Chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for those who believe. Broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. We come back, we realign, we recognize we've been walking out there. My people, we believe him, we act on his word, we can voice our beliefs out loud, we confess, there's forgiveness. He's the author and finisher, or author and perfecter of our faith. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This is serious stuff to be in broken relationship with God. Marks of ownership, called by my name, called to holiness, believes in Jesus. Further, we proclaim this Christ with our words and our actions. They stumble because they disobey the word. Disobey the word. We're talking about it in our baptism and membership class this morning. MBs, Mennonite brethren, and other Christ followers hold a high authority of Scripture. We come back to that. Here's the truth. And we don't obstinately walk in disobedience to that. We learn how to submit and surrender and walk in obedience to it. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Right? This is about his ownership. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Always the mandate has been to bless the nations. Right? Even Israel in the Old Testament, they weren't supposed to be just this holy huddle. They were supposed to be that, surrendered to God so that the nations around them could look, wow, that is, something's going on, it's different. They have a different God, and they live differently with one another. The way they treat foreigners is different. Lots of things should have stood out, and sometimes it did. Right? We have Rahab. She could recognize it and went, it's obvious that God is with you. Don't kill me when you come and take over us. I want to be a part of what you're doing. And it's always been the mandate to be a blessing to the nations. Pastor David Plett has said this, the message of biblical Christianity is God loves me. And a lot of people stop there. He doesn't, nor does Scripture. So that I might make him, his ways, salvation, his glory, and his greatness known to the nations, to all people. We're called to something. We're called by his name. We're called to holiness. We're believers in Jesus. And we proclaim Christ to a needy world. That's all part of it. If my people, his ownership, called to a task, God's on mission, so are his people. Finally, we're called to glorify God. A mark of ownership is inviting, calling others to turn and repent, introducing others to Jesus, testifying, telling our story of God's work, telling his story. Then it continues in these verses. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. It restates, turn away from what's not accurate. Turn towards, realign yourself with who God really is. Wage war, the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Lives proclaim Christ, and so do our mouths, and we bring glory to the one who is worthy of all glory and praise and honor. Rabbi Zacharias says, worship at its core is the giving of all that is your best to God. This cannot be done without sacrifice. Could it be that even where we gather today ought to be a place of sacrifice? We're going to celebrate communion here in just a couple of minutes. It's a time to take stock, to examine ourselves. Are we really aligned? Are we living as my people, as God's people, or as our own person in some way? Do we really offer our best of our time? The best of our energies? Best of our thinking? Do we manage His resources, what we call our wealth often? We manage those to the best of our ability for His glory, for His sake, for the furtherance of His kingdom. What about our dreams and plans? Are we offering our best, or the world and our lives the best, and God can have the leftovers? He says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. In other words, realign, return to Him, cry out to Him. Renewal by starting with God. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. We really understand who He is. We don't submit to a tyrant as mean, but a benevolent Father. Consider His love. Consider His sacrifice that we could be in right relationship with Him. There's a time to be renewed, realigned for my people, those who are His. This table is for my people, God's people. Do this in remembrance of me. If we're not in right relationship with God, this isn't the table for us. I'll ask those who are serving to come forward. Prepare for that. We'll come be serving here in a moment. If you're not in right relationship with God, if you're confused about what that is, if you're trying to earn it on your own or in some way, something other than coming on His terms, am I one of His? Then just watch. I know it'll be a little awkward passing it along. But just watch what's happening. But know for certain. Ask some questions. Talk to us later. I'm going to, as we move into communion, I'm going to try and make no comment and just read